Thank you, Rodrigo. If you've got one of these booklets, I think we're on page number 7, or you'll have your Bible in front of you. I invite you to keep that open. A few weeks ago, I went to the Vicar for their weekly trivia night, which my team won, by the way. Just saying. Although, on reflection, our strategy pretty much involved letting Pete Sumskis and Byron Watkins answer all the questions. There's not a lot those guys don't know. Anyhow, after a few rounds, the night includes a Who Am I? And you have to understand, up to this point, my contribution had been, in a word, unhelpful. And so after just 3 clues, you have to understand the excitement I felt when I had this moment of clarity. And I was totally sure that I had the right answer. And so in my excitement, I called out, "This was my moment." And it was, but just not in a good way. Despite being 100% sure of the identity, I was wrong. And in a very public way. On the way home, a teenager who lives in our house told me that I had generated negative aura. I'm still not sure what that is, but the tone of voice suggests that there's a problem. Be that as it may, since no experience is wasted, you have the double opportunity of both laughing at me and benefiting from my embarrassment because I live to give. All of us arrived today. We walked in the door with a perception of who Jesus is. All of us. Now, whether your perception of Jesus is accurate, time will tell. Either way, experience tells me that Jesus refuses to fit into our neatly prepared categories. And so, for example, it's fashionable to classify Jesus as a good teacher of human morality. And he is. There's a grain of truth. There's more than a grain of truth in that classification. But in coming weeks, you're going to see that description is wildly inadequate. Indeed, as we watch on, just when you think you have him pinned down, just when you think you have the measure of the man, he'll surprise you. He may even frustrate you. And at times, I'd suggest he will make you uncomfortable as he relentlessly unpicks all our neat preconceived assumptions. That being said, I'm convinced if you stick with him over the next few weeks, you might just find Jesus to be more loving, more compassionate, more compelling, certainly more powerful, and more necessary than you ever dreamed. And so let's begin at the beginning of a simple question. Are you ready to meet him? My target verse today, the target sentence is verse 15, a sentence that is going to act like a headline for the next few weeks. As in summary form, Jesus announces his mission. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's my target. I should admit up front, I'm not going to cover everything in the passage that Rodrigo read for us, but the reflection questions in your newsletter will take you further. Widely considered to be the first of its kind, Mark's account was written in about AD 60. That detail matters because it means that this account was available within living memory of the events being described. Now, by ancient historical standards, that is virtually unprecedented. And so while you may not yet agree, Mark's main source, his conclusions about Jesus, we can nevertheless be very certain of the accuracy of what he's recorded here. One of Mark's main sources of information was a person you will know, the man Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, a first-hand eyewitness. Now, that detail matters too, because as you read through Mark's account, Peter doesn't always come off looking very well. As you read Mark's account, and I encourage you to do so, you'll quickly notice he has a very direct style. And he opens with the clearest possible purpose statement. Look at the very first sentence, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Whatever else we say, so far as Mark is concerned, the good news of Christianity centres on a person, the beginning of the good news about Jesus. And right from the get-go, again, you would have seen it, Mark applies some astounding titles to Jesus, both of which have their origin in the Old Testament. Now, in case you're unfamiliar, the Bible is largely split into two main sections. We have the Old Testament, which looks forward to the promised Messiah, and we have the New Testament, which speaks about the world after the Messiah has arrived. Messiah or Christ, same, but different language, these are royal titles, and they refer to God's chosen king. Centuries before Jesus was born, God repeatedly promised a saviour. And those of you who are with us for our series in 2 Samuel, you'll remember 2 Samuel 7, I keep beating the drum, it's one of the most important passages in the Old Testament, where God promises a saviour in the line of David. That promise in 2 Samuel 7 of a deliverer who will save God's people. Mark wants you to believe Jesus is this promised king. But he's not finished. To Messiah, Mark adds an equally astounding title, Son of God. It's a claim to divine authority. So when Jesus rises from the water, having been baptized, we hear that voice, the testimony of God the Father, "You are my Son, whom I love." Now bear in mind, we haven't even finished the first sentence yet. But already Mark has staked his claim that the man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the promised Messiah and the divine Son of God, the Saviour of the world. I think we can agree that's a bold start. Of course, if Mark's account ended there, well, we'd simply be left with two outrageous claims about an otherwise forgettable carpenter from Nazareth. But this is just the beginning of the good news. In coming weeks, we'll hear Jesus teach with unrivaled authority. We'll watch on as the crowds are astounded by his power, power to heal the sick and even to raise the dead. We'll see the demonic forces of evil bow before him, terrified. What do you want with us, Jesus? And we'll see the controversy next week as Jesus claims God-like authority to forgive sins. Time after time, Jesus will leave people dumbfounded, and the big question is, well, who is this man? And through it all, Mark's single-minded objective is to persuade you that Jesus is uniquely qualified to bear the titles Messiah, Son of God. This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Good news is the modern replacement for the old-fashioned word gospel. Nobody uses the word gospel much anymore, so our translators go with good news. I'm not being critical. Good news is a perfectly acceptable translation. It's just that we're beginning to hit the limits of our language. Good news doesn't quite capture the magnitude of what Mark announces. True, a gospel is good news, but it's so much more. A gospel is world-changing news. It's the kind of news that impacts you whether you like it or not. I might lose some friends by saying this, but this gospel news about Jesus, it's bigger than a Taylor Swift engagement. It's bigger than the Wallabies defeating the All Blacks. And I'd suggest more believable too. And here's where the rubber starts to hit the road. Ready or not, whether you acknowledge him or not, this news about Jesus will have an impact on you, because consciously or otherwise, you'll reach a verdict about Jesus. Mark wants you to reach a considered verdict. We have the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. But it's possible you're asking yourself, well, why is this good news? And by the way, why should we take Mark's word for it? Well, as if to anticipate those questions, Mark takes us back in time. And he builds his case first by going back to the Old Testament to show us that the arrival of this Jesus was long in the planning. Earlier I said that the Old Testament looks forward to the arrival of God's Messiah. The New Testament describes life after the Messiah has arrived. Bridging these two eras, the old and the new, is a slightly oddball character, John the Baptist. As Mark begins to build his case, he takes us back some 700 years before Jesus was born, when God promised a messenger who'd prepare the way. Look at verse 2 with me. As it's written in Isaiah the prophet, a prophet, a messenger from God. As it's written in Isaiah the prophet, I'll send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared. We're left in no doubt John the Baptist is the promised messenger, meaning the age of the Messiah is about to begin. Of course, you and I know John the Baptist. He's famous for the ritual of water baptism, that ritual, symbolic washing away of moral guilt. But we should understand, first and foremost, the one we call John the Baptist, he was a preacher. And here, things start to get a bit dicey for us, because the content of John's message, combined with the symbolic ritual of the washing away of guilt, together, these will reveal some unwelcome truths. Look at verse 4 in more detail. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. What's he doing? He's preaching. What's his message? A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now that's a bit of a mouthful, and I'll say more about sin and repentance shortly. But the mention of forgiveness alone is enough to alert us something's wrong. Something's gone wrong, and catastrophically so, with us. The Messiah is coming, and we are terribly unprepared to meet him. When it comes to sin, we can fall into the trap of thinking, sin is what I do. A bad thought, a harsh word, mistreating someone, stealing, and so on. These behaviours are symptoms of a far deeper problem. At its core, sin is the stubborn refusal to place yourself under God's loving authority. Despite only ever treating us with kindness and generosity, as sinners, we stamp our feet in defiance and we say, no, thank you, I'll make the decisions, I'll do what I want, I will live my truth and I'll do it my way. This is the drumbeat of our culture, isn't it? Convinced as we are that the key to the authentic life is to be true to myself. Strangely enough, it was the poet and modern-day philosopher Selena Gomez who helped me here, because she captures the sentiment. Incidentally, this is meant to, I think, if the rumour on the internet is true, it describes her feelings for Justin Bieber. So there you go. There's a million reasons why I should give you up, but heart wants what it wants. Yeah, baby. Ooh, ooh. Heart wants what it wants. No, you can't argue with that logic, can you? And far be it from me to try and deconstruct such finely crafted sentiments, but I think what she's saying is, follow your heart. At the risk of overthinking a love song, I think Ms. Gomez may have done us a favour by confirming we are slaves to our desires. Heart wants what it wants. In fact, I reckon you could make a strong case that the brokenness of our world, indeed, if we're courageous enough to admit it, the brokenness in our own lives, it traces back to the stubborn human heart. Heart wants what it wants. Or to put it in the language of the Bible, our sinful determination to do as we please with total disregard for God. Heart wants what it wants. You do you. Which brings us to our target verse. The time has come, says Jesus. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. There's that word again, repent. John came, do you remember, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, the Messiah he introduces, he calls us repent and believe the good news. Even though we've turned away by rejecting God's loving rule, here God's Son arrives bearing good news. Repent, that is, turn back and believe the good news. But we should be careful because there's potential to misunderstand Jesus here. Religion says, clean up your life and do better. Religion says, it's up to you. If you want to become acceptable to God, well, then your conduct must meet the minimum standard for God's approval. So get busy. Jesus is absolutely unique. He doesn't call people to religion. You'll notice he calls people to repentance and to trust in him. The difference is critical. When I repent, I yield, I submit to, I trust in Jesus as my King. I give up my claim to self-rule. And instead, I learn to hand over control to Jesus more and more. As King, well, Jesus should rightly rule my money, my priorities, my friendships, my marriage, my sex life, my retirement, my aspirations and dreams. In short, by analogy, we repent and believe through active trust. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like putting Jesus in the driver's seat. But why would anyone give control of their life over to someone else? That is a legitimate question. And all I can do and say in response is point you to the Son of God who has proven faithful to his people throughout the generations. In fact, I'd challenge anyone to find a more compassionate, wise, powerful king. I'd go further because there's his love. The Son of God who loved us at our worst, who though innocent, willingly came into the world and died a sinner's death so that the very ones who rejected him might receive his forgiveness. So, yes, repent means handing over your life. But you're handing over your life to the King who gave his life for you, the King who does not treat us as our sins deserve. So I put the question to you, will you turn back and believe the good news? Because I guarantee you'll never get a better offer. There's a lot of people in the room, though, and maybe you're not yet ready. Fair enough. In which case, I'd ask you to do three things. Will you come back over the next few weeks and watch Jesus? Listen to him. And as you come back, will you keep an open mind, being prepared to believe? And lastly, I'd ask that you ask yourself a question. What would it take for you to believe the good news and repent? we've landed today on a statement that has, no exaggeration, changed the world. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. I won't presume to speak for you, but for me, this takes me back to the words of an old hymn. I'm sure some of you know it. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. I hope to see you next week.